May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. I'm going to read from Job 38, verses 1 to 7, and then 28 to 30. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the hoarfrost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Mark in chapter 14, starting in verse 3. It's set in the midst of the chapter as Jesus turns toward his death. Here in the midst is this strange and beautiful story of anointing and healing. I invite you to listen for the word of God. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your joy. We pray in your holy name. Amen. As I was getting ready for this Sunday morning, I confess that this whole week I have been continually riding the high of coming back from our United Methodist General Conference, which ended a week ago Friday in Charlotte, North Carolina. this meeting of the global, worldwide United Methodist Church that typically happens every 4 years had not happened in this form for 8 years because of pandemic. The last time we gathered as a general conference in 2019, the church hoped to get clarity in the disagreements and tension we have long been in the midst of as the church struggled to understand human sexuality. And in 2019, the church chose a form of legalism and rules that would throw people out of the church in order to get closer to the kingdom of God. But the church did not respond by adhering to the rules. Instead, people responded to the call of the Holy Spirit. And at this general conference in Charlotte in recent weeks, we finally removed all of the rules that have been a barrier to full inclusion of LGBTQ+ people in the life of the church. I am so grateful to have been a part of this moment and grateful that we were a part of this moment together. In many ways, it felt like I could recognize my church again. From my earliest days of being raised in United Methodist churches in central Nebraska, I have understood church to be a place where I experienced welcome and love and affirmation for who I am and the distinctive gifts that I bring, where communities have figured out how to live together and in so doing broken down barriers that might otherwise have divided us against each other because we claim love over legalism and we believe that the way closer to God only comes as we learn to be together, humbly changing our attitudes and limitations that have prevented us from seeing the fullness of God. This past 5 weeks, we've been in a sermon series that's inspired by and draws from the wisdom of a new devotional by a contemporary theologian and writer, Kat Armus. Kat was a part of our Westwood congregation in the loft for a few years when she was doing work at Fuller Seminary and is now based in Nashville. This devotional is a daily devotional, but grouped into five primary themes, the last of which we lift today, and that is of the feminine. The whole of her devotional is called Sacred Belonging on the Liberating Heart of Scripture. And it has been my experience that Scripture has a liberating heart, that our relationship with God, the story of our faith as told in Holy Scriptures and as lived in our communities today, is one that continues and persists in leaning toward liberation. Sometimes that means uncovering or rediscovering things that have been there all along, but that got hidden by our own sinfulness, hidden by our own fears, hidden by other powers in our world that seek to dominate and control and subdue. As Kat Armus writes, devotions related to the feminine, the stories so often are stories about discovering and connecting with an energy of our God that is about giving life, birthing, midwifing into being things that are of love and wonder and gift. The scripture passage that we began with today from the book of Job is set in a complex story that I will invite you to come to a class and hear John Holbert talk about in full depth another time. But this piece of poetry that we read today, this piece of God's voice speaking out of a whirlwind, holds in it a mix of metaphors for God's power in the world that is undeniably masculine and undeniably feminine. I love that the introduction to these verses that describe God's power invite Job to gird up his loins like a man. And then, as the poetry unfolds, we discover a God whose voice affirms the power of the divine, who is a father to us and also creates out of the power of God's own womb. It's a strange thing, and it's there all through our scripture. This combination of descriptions for our God that weaves together energies traditionally masculine and those that are feminine. In the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, God describes how they created humankind in their own image. Male and female humans are created. There is not an exclusive claim to any gender on the divine. Now, frequently when I've heard people teach about feminine names of God or write about it in a book, often accompanying the first use of this feminine metaphor is some kind of explanation or even apology that acknowledges that our scriptures are made of metaphor and that there are many metaphors used to describe God and that some of them are feminine. It occurred to me recently that I've never heard or read a teacher or preacher who, before introducing a masculine metaphor for God, makes the same explanation. I've never heard someone say, you know, we're going to use the word Father to describe God today, and we want you to know that there are many metaphors used to describe our God, and this is one of them. But it is the case. All of our language that we use to describe God functions as metaphor. It is not the truth. It points us toward the truth. And all of these images and ideas and words help us get closer to a full understanding of who God is and how God works. And thanks be to God, God works in many ways, including ways that are like giving birth. Jesus Christ even labors for our sins and delivers us from sin into salvation. All through our story are these images. Sometimes when I read them, I think, has that been there all along? Did I just not notice? But it is a part of our story, this beautiful capacity of God to give life. What a gift to belong in this God, in this community, in a power of creation and tending and caregiving that is distinctively like birthing and not exclusively held by any person or gender or group of people. There is then in our text an invitation to all of us to be people who participate in the work of birthing a new creation, to be the ones in whom God is at work, growing new possibility and bringing into the world life and hope and forgiveness and salvation. I'm so grateful to also have the second scripture passage today from the Gospel of Mark, where an unnamed woman in the house of Simon the leper breaks a jar of costly ointment on Jesus and anoints him. As Mark tells this story, he connects what's happening here to the preparations for burial. Mark, as he tells the story of good news, is pointing us toward the cross, helping us understand the grief that is to come. And so we see and honor and receive and tell the story of a woman who recognized. But she's also a woman who crossed a number of boundaries and barriers to appear in the midst of this scene, to undertake this work of healing, to channel the power of this ointment to heal and to tend. It's a story of a fierce love, like a mother's love, that refuses to be held captive by expectations and insists on the work of tender caregiving. I was thinking about this story of this woman who anoints Jesus, a blessing, an act of healing and tending and care, and also thinking about the new worship furniture we have here in our sanctuary, which you may have noticed as you entered. This significant cross and altar table belonged to the Claremont School of Theology, now in residence as a tenant here on our campus, and on loan to us here in this room. They were made by Sam Maloof, a furniture builder and craftsman who lived and worked not so far from the Claremont School of Theology up until his death 15 years ago. Sam was a self-taught furniture builder who had a unique ability to see in the material of the wood he worked with dignity and blessing and possibility, who worked with wood in a way that suggested a tender relationship and mutual respect. His furniture is in the collection of significant art museums and American presidents. He's most famous for his iconic rocking chair, but his furniture is a delight to sit in. It's made to be used, to hold the human form, to be obviously wood. As he gained respect and acclaim in the world of furniture makers and artists, some have labeled him as more than a furniture maker, but he preferred and insisted on furniture maker as his primary title. He is the first and I believe only furniture maker ever to receive a MacArthur Genius Grant for his work in wood, in building things that are useful in our lives. He sculpted this cross and altar table for Kresge Chapel at the School of Theology, and it hung there in all of the time when I was a student. This cross is, for me, the most evocative and beautiful cross I've ever seen hanging in a worship space. I love the way you can see that it's made of wood. It has a certain honesty in its material and its form. And although it's not literally a crucifix, we don't see a literal and naturalistic body of Christ hanging on the cross. The wood that sticks out perpendicular from the flat cross follows the live edge of the tree. And the movement of that edge, those ripples and curves, for me, evoke the particular materiality of a human body. This is not an abstracted representation of how matter matters, but a precious and well-tended description of our God of incarnation, our God who had a body, and it makes space for all our bodies to belong in this understanding of salvation. I love also that it's obviously a tree because it reminds us that the work of salvation is meant not just for humans, but for all creation. I see in this cross a reminder of how God weeps at the destruction of the earth as easily as God weeps at the violence of humanity. It's an invitation to belonging together. As I was looking at this cross this week as it was hung here in our sanctuary, I was reminded again of a story told to me by a woman named Julia, who has been a leader in a ministry in Los Angeles called La Oportunidad. I've heard Julia speak here at our church. She's a transgender woman who's led this ministry, which helps provide basic necessities to other trans folks living on the streets in Los Angeles, predominantly immigrants from Mexico and Latin America. La Oportunidad is a place of connection and simple support. As Julia tells her own story of how she came to be the sort of person who understands a call to ministry, to tending, to healing others, she describes a moment of particular desperation in her life when she, living unhoused, didn't know what was going to come next, and in a moment of despair, looked on the ground next to her where she saw a discarded crucifix. Laying on the ground, she picked it up, and the form on that cross looked to her to be feminine. It had hips and looked like a woman's body. And in that moment, in that discarded cross, she saw the possibility that our God, that our salvation through Jesus Christ belongs also to her. and that God's love is particular and meant just for her. As she picked it up, she let it change her, this good news of God's being with us. Not a theoretical claim, but an embodied reality that God is with us in every moment, and that we are invited to know that as Christ suffers for the sin of the world, God sees and knows and suffers with us in whatever challenge and grief and loss and fear and uncertainty and challenge we know, that God goes with us and invites us to participate in the gift of salvation. However it is that we name this energy, we know that it requires throwing off ideas of control and domination that have too often gone with hierarchical systems bent on owning, controlling, and holding down. Instead, this energy, often lifted up by cultures around the world as a feminine energy of birthing and life-giving, invites us to know a God who dreams of, desires for, and labors for our own flourishing and fullness of life. It was such a gift to be a part of the General Conference this year. Perhaps the most surprising and beautiful piece for me has been hearing the stories of clergy colleagues who have labored, sometimes in the closet, and sometimes dangerously out, over these decades when there have been rules against such a thing in our church. In many contexts, like our own Southern California context, the regional church has long made space for gay and lesbian people to be ordained and find space in the church, but still the rules in our Book of Discipline remained there. In many times and places, we've operated with a sort of don't ask, don't tell policy. In others, particular leaders have offered to provide protection and care, but always there existed a rule on the book that denied the possibility of what was happening. So it was moving to me to hear from many people the account of a weight that lifted as this prohibition was removed from our rules. No longer is there a rule that can be appealed to, that looms like a threat over the heads of people who have been called and gifted for ministry. To hear that lifting, like liberation, the removal of a condemnation that's held in our tradition, is a needed work of the church. And I think of what's ahead, of the work of tending and healing and transformation and space making for what will be next as we draw closer to the beloved community that God intends for us. There is more work to do, but church, we have a power to be the people of liberation who find in our text not rules against, condemnations on, but affirmations of, belief in, possibility with one another for the sake of all creation. We're called to this work for ourselves and for one another and for the integrity of all creation as we seek ways of living together that push back against everything that divides, everything that diminishes, everything that controls and oppresses. May we be a people of trust and liberation, of possibility and birth-giving. May we be participants together in the ongoing creative work of God. Amen.